I think it's worth lingering on these last hours before Jesus' crucifixion so that we can try to understand more clearly the torture and humiliation that Jesus underwent and what it might say about our lives as we seek to follow him. Well, maybe it's also worth it. I mean, it's about 10 o'clock now, so people would normally start wandering into church about this time if they didn't set their clocks right. So if I talk fast, we'll know how to torture and humiliate the people that didn't set their clocks right, too. So the Gospels, they differ on this a little bit. Luke doesn't mention Jesus being flogged or whipped. Being flogged is being whipped. They would either use a leather strap of some sort, or more than likely it was like a sapling branch that they would use to whip somebody, flog somebody. So Luke doesn't mention Jesus being flogged or mocked by the soldiers. Luke does say that Herod mocked him and put a robe on him before sending him back to Pilate. So the story of John is probably the most well-known story because that's the way that Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Cross, that's how they used the story of John for that movie. So it's probably the most familiar for us. John makes it seem like Pilate had hoped that flogging Jesus would be enough. And then the soldiers, they whipped him, they mocked him, they put this crown of thorns and this robe on Jesus, but the people, they wanted more. So John emphasizes that part of the story. Matthew and Mark both tell us that Jesus is whipped and then sent back to the governor. So Luke is the only one that doesn't mention Jesus being whipped by those soldiers. All four include mocking and humiliation. So whipping was this thing, or flogging was this thing that was extremely common in Jesus' day. Both the Jews used it and the Roman soldiers used this regularly. This was, you know, we've kind of changed in our society. You know, when I was little, Dad had that leather belt hanging on the nail of the stairs going to the basement, and I knew exactly what that belt was meant for, and occasionally it found my hind end, and I still say I didn't deserve it, but now we parents, we use timeouts. We've kind of gotten away from that, and so, you know, we've got the softer approach to things going. You know, our U.S. military, our prisons, they use flogging a lot, you know, in the beginning of this country. Some countries still use it today. There's several countries out there that the government, the military, would use flogging in the city streets to make an example of somebody that was doing something that deserved this penalty. So the Romans, they used different types of floggings. The soldiers were trained in how to do this the very best way. And they used different whips for different circumstances. They used different pressure, the number of lashes that somebody received. They had this down to a science. Flogging was used to inflict enough injury and enough pain on a person that would kind of make them want to die, but it wouldn't kill them. And in many cases, and in most cases, in fact, if they were going to hang somebody on a cross, they flogged them first because that left them enough strength that individual would carry the cross that they would use to be hung on to the hanging site. That way the soldiers didn't have to carry that heavy cross themselves. So Jesus was tortured, and he was flogged. And the way that this happened very closely follows the words of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. Isaiah wrote, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." Some believe that this verse of Isaiah refers to the nation of Judea as a whole. It was just a vivid picture of what was happening to the Judeans. Others believe that this scripture is a reference to the coming Messiah, and that this is what happened to Jesus, and it just fulfilled the scriptures. I don't know which way to take it. I could see both ways, to be honest with you. All I know is that Jesus never begged for mercy. Jesus didn't show the typical behavior of people being flogged. So the soldiers decided to do more. The soldiers decided that they needed to break Jesus' spirit because his spirit was just too strong. So Mark 15 records this. The soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace. That's the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole cohort. Excuse me. So a cohort is about 300 to 600 soldiers. Matthew records, and I don't have that on the screen for you, Matthew records that at this time the soldiers stripped Jesus naked. So according to Matthew, Jesus would be standing in the center of the courtyard, buck naked, humiliated, being whipped, nothing to protect him at all. And then they decided to hold this mock coronation. In verse 17, they clothed him in a purple cloak. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. Now, purple. The color of royalty. The crown. Another sign of royalty. Have you ever noticed how tightly we Christians hold on to these things? These things that were made to torture and humiliate our Savior? We put this color out during Advent and during Lent and only a couple other Sundays a year. We use the color of royalty to remind us that the Savior is born and that our Savior and Lord is King. And he was tortured and humiliated. And we use these as a sign of the love of Christ alive for us. We hold so tightly to these things that were meant to be humiliating to believers. These things that were meant to reduce Jesus to nothing. Verse 18. Then they began saluting him. Hail, King of the Jews! They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. What a picture of shameful cruelty and inhumane sport at the expense of a tormented man. But it's here that we get a clear and tragic glimpse of what humanity did when God took flesh and walked among us. Jesus could have stopped it. He could have wiped them all out. He could have destroyed everyone that was doing this. I mean, God did it with Noah. God did it in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why was he not doing this for his son? Instead, Jesus bore the shame and humiliation so that all could come to believe, all could come to learn that God came for us, to love us, to forgive us. That's the story of God's grace, the story of grace that had such great cost. We must ask ourselves, why did these soldiers do these things? Why did they torture him? Why wasn't just whipping him enough? Why wasn't just hanging him on a cross enough? Why did they humiliate him in these ways? I mean, Jesus came and he loved the lost. He loved the poor. He loved the people that didn't see themselves and that society didn't see themselves as good enough. He preached the good news, not the news that I'm going to come and conquer. Not the news that I'm going to come and destroy. He preached the good news of love. He healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind. Of course, he challenged the authority. But the authority, I mean, Pontius Pilate had the authority, and he just sentenced him to appease the crowd, to satisfy what they wanted. These soldiers, they delighted in what they were doing. They were laughing, smiling, having a good time. I think the fact is everybody wants a resurrection, but nobody wants suffering. But can you really have a resurrection without suffering? I keep inviting you to put yourself in the story. The truth is waiting for you to find it. Placing yourself as a Roman soldier, are we capable of seeing inhumanity towards people? Like I said, in Noah's day, God just wiped out the earth. He grieved by the violence of the people so much that he flooded the whole earth. Sodom and Gomorrah, he couldn't handle that, so he wiped away those cities, all those people. When we put ourselves in the story, it's easy for us to say, I would never do that. I could never bring myself to do something like that. But yet there's so many people that make that claim and call themselves Christians. And on Sunday, we hail Jesus as King. But on Monday morning, what are we doing? Are our deeds the rest of the week praising God? Or are we living for society, living for ourselves? The fact is, all the disciples ran away. And I see so often that we Christians follow in the disciples' footsteps. We're here Sunday morning paying homage to our Savior, loving our Savior, being filled with His love, only to walk out those doors and have it make no difference in our hearts. The disciples ran away. They heard the call as they walked away. They heard that voice that calmed the storms from the silence as they left. Our fears seem to keep us blinded from Christ in the world. Our fears seem to take control of our lives and pushing God out. But the truth is, sometimes our darkness can show us the light. Sometimes our silence can open a voice in our hearts. When our world seems to be crumbling again, we need not be afraid and turn away. You're the only one that can define God's love in your life. You're the only one that can keep hope from becoming a memory in your life and in the life of the people around you. But sometimes, as Jesus taught, it takes an inner darkness to rekindle our fire, that fire that's burning inside of us. And I think that that's what these soldiers in the story are teaching us today, that we need to ignite that fire that's within us. In verse 20, after mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, put his own clothes on him, and then they let him out to crucify him. Calvary is about a third of a mile away. The trip should have taken about 30 minutes. Jesus carrying that cross was simply one more way for the soldiers to humiliate him. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us Jesus was so weakened from the beatings. But I don't think he was weakened from those beatings. I think he was weakened because he was holding all of our sin. And our sin was holding him back. Our sin was holding him down. And then this man named Simon comes into the picture, and we don't know anything about Simon. He's kind of mentioned again, or at least his kids are mentioned again by Paul. So we don't know why. We know that Simon was probably there for the Passover, so he believed in some way, shape, or form. We don't know why he was on that street that day. But Paul saw his kids as strong believers. Paul mentions them a couple times as good Christians, deep Christians, disciples of God. Was this what transformed his family? Seeing the darkness, and that darkness turning on their lights, the light of our Savior. I don't know how to take Mark 15, verse 23, to be honest with you. I've looked at this over and over for the last month or so. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. Now, myrrh in this wine mixture was a painkiller. It was just something to kill the pain. And what I don't know how to take it is this is not the first time that Jesus was offered myrrh. Remember those wise men that came? One of them brought myrrh. And I don't know how to put that together, to be honest with you. If you have ideas for that, talk to me. Teach me what you're thinking on that. All I know is that he turned it down because his suffering had a purpose. His suffering was part of God's plan, God's will. Remember when we pray and we pray that God's will be done? His suffering was God's will being done. As Christians, we believe that Jesus clearly taught that his suffering and death were a means to our salvation. We believe that through them we're offered forgiveness, we're offered redemption, we're offered eternal life with God. We look at the suffering and death of Jesus as taking our place, taking our punishment. That's why we hold on to these symbols so tightly, because we know that when we're honest with ourselves, we know that this is what we deserve. Because so often, we've walked away. So often, we've done things that quite frankly, are humiliating to our God. We look at it as a way that God is using this event to change our hearts and change our lives. We begin to see very clearly the things that God did for us when we put ourselves in the story, when we know that we might have been the ones humiliating. We might have been the ones plucking a new reed. We see God's love. And that's what leads us to asking for forgiveness, to trying to sin no more, but realizing that when we do sin, there's still redemption. There's still an eternal kingdom. Because God's love was so strong that he allowed them to put on a purple robe, a crown of thorns. He allowed them to whip his son so that he could offer us salvation. God invites us from our brokenness into a forgiven relationship, that we might be transformed and transform the world through that. We reflect on our brokenness when we see these things. We ask forgiveness. As we've seen already in the last 24 hours story of Jesus, each of us takes part in the story. The disciples, they fell asleep. Later they fled. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. The Sanhedrin wished him dead. The crowd wanted violence, not love. The governor, he just wanted to satisfy the crowd. And the soldiers, they took delight in making Jesus suffer. This story is what humans did when God walked among us. We're meant to find ourselves in the story and be moved and make changes as we realize that we might have been one of them, breaking Jesus' heart. I think that's the reality of this humiliation. He wasn't so beaten by the whips, by the reeds, by the thorn. He was beaten by our sins, our not realizing that we're to turn ourselves over to Him. We're meant to hear ourselves in the story so that we can see God's love and allow that love to come into our lives. Jesus' suffering and dying this death was not by accident. This was the path that God chose for him to go on. This was the path of passion, passionate love for all people. Jesus faced whipping, a crown of thorns, and a cross with determination to silence evil. He did it with his arms wide open as if to say, "Do you get it? Do you understand the extent of God's love pouring down for you? Do you understand that I'm here to show you that love and to transform you that love? That love is so strong that I'm willing to suffer and die for you." Jesus brings us that love and refuses to give in and refuses to give up. I think Paul understood it best when he wrote to the Romans. It's recorded in chapter 5, verse 8. "But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." The cross shows the extent of God's love. One more thing we should understand about the story of suffering and death for God's love. This love is an example for us. The sacrificial love of Jesus on the cross is meant to inspire us to love others in stronger ways, knowing that we're united with Him. Jesus is saying, "Look, I carried the cross to change you. Now demonstrate that love and change others. Put that love into practice. Live it. Be the light." The truth is waiting there for you to find it. It's not a blight, but a remedy. A clear reminder of how it began, deep inside your memory. Turned away as you struggled to find it. You heard the call as you walked away. A voice of calm from within the silence. And for what seemed an eternity. You wait, and hoping it would call out again. You heard the shadow beckoning. Then your fears seemed to keep you blinded. You held your guard as you walked away. When you think all is forsaken, listen to me now. You need never feel broken again. Sometimes darkness can show you the light. An unforgivable tragedy. The answer isn't where you think you'd find it. Prepare yourself for the reckoning. For when your world seems to crumble again, don't be afraid. Don't turn away. You're the one who can redefine it. Don't let hope become a memory. Let the shadow permeate your mind and reveal the thoughts that are tucked away so that the door can be opened again within your darkest memories. Lies the answer if you dare to find it. Don't let hope become a memory. When you think all is forsaken, listen to me now. You need never feel broken again. Sometimes darkness can show you the light. It takes an inner dark to rekindle the fire burning in you. Ignite that fire within you. Sometimes darkness can show you the light. Amen. Holy Lord, it's not an easy subject, not an easy thought, not something that we like to think of ourselves, but we know we need to honestly look at ourselves. We know we need to honestly put ourselves in that story so that we can recognize where we fall short and continue to sin. So we can recognize that we might not be good enough, but you are that good, that you forgive us anyway. God, I pray that as we look at this story of your son's suffering, your son's humiliation, as we put ourselves in there wondering what our response would be, what our call would be, pray that we're transformed by your love. Knowing that these things were done to create darkness in the world, but it's your light that shines through. God, I pray that the darkness of this story can bring all of us into your light, and that we might take that light and shine it on the world, bringing others into a relationship with you, that we might show the world that Christ is alive. Christ is so full of love. He loves us, and there's nothing we can do about it. God, I thank you that the strength of your grace, the strength of your love is what gets us through. I thank you that that love forgives us our sins. Help us to go knowing that we're forgiven. Help us to trust in you as we walk forward. Help us to be the light of the world, shining down from your heavenly throne, doing things in Christ's name. Amen.